Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
If you have kids, and I know a lot of you do, or if you have grandkids, you know that, man, they can ask a lot of questions. And some of the questions that they ask are silly. You know, questions like, why is the sky blue? Are we there yet? Some of them, however, are very important questions. Where is heaven? How does Jesus live in your heart? Those are all very important questions. And I believe that God invites children to ask questions. But I also believe that God expects parents and grandparents to be able to answer those questions. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 4. And we're going to see a great example of this right in front of us today. Because after Joshua led the nation of Israel across the Jordan, which we talked about last week in chapter 3, he does something here pretty extraordinary. He does something that we're going to see here in just a moment that invites questions and hopefully provides answers to those questions. You'll remember that the priest stood in the middle of the Jordan until all the nation of Israel had successfully crossed to the other side. About 1 million people had crossed to the other side. And those priests stood there in the very middle of the river holding the Ark of the Covenant until every one of them had passed safely onto the other side. And then Joshua gives them this instruction, and we're going to read it in chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down on the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask you in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded them, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua, watch this, set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now, if we were to read the kind of remainder of Joshua chapter 4 here, we would discover that the people journeyed on to a place called Gilgal that was just east of Jericho. And it was there that this memorial or this monument, as we would most likely refer to it, was set up. And it was to be a reminder to the future generations of what God had done when he had parted the water and allowed the nation of Israel to cross. And remember, as we saw last week, the waters were flooded, so this was no easy task at all. And so God wanted them to remember it, and to remember it, he told them to establish a monument, a memorial, where they would remember it. And so that was important. You know, I've discovered the older I get that you just don't remember things quite the way you used to. In fact, I've discovered there are two things that happen when you get older. Number one, you forget things. And number two, I can't really remember what that was, but anyway. I think God knew that. I think God understood that that's just human nature, that the older we get, the harder it is for us to remember things. I don't know why it is, but we always seem to be able to remember the troubles we have. We're always able to remember our problems. You know, I can't always remember the good things that God does, but it seems like I can always remember the things that he didn't do. It seems like those things kind of overshadow, if you will, the good things that God does in our life, and we don't remember them the way that we should. I want to give you a couple of verses from the Psalms that actually I had you read these verses this past week, but I want to put these on the screen just kind of as a reminder. Hopefully you did read them, and I hope you journaled some thoughts about them this past week. But in Psalm 68, verse 19, the scripture says this. It says, "Blessed be the Lord," and watch this, "who daily bears us up." God is our salvation. Would you agree with that? That he daily bears us up. Every day of our lives, God is in one way or another bearing us up and helping us, if you will, in this journey that we call life. There's not a day that goes by that God is not in some way bearing us up, providing for us. We understand that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Everything we receive from the hand of God. And so there's not a day goes by that God has not taken care of us and lifted us up and provided us with the grace and strength we needed for that day. The second verse I gave you this past week was in Psalm 106. It was verse 13. And it's just this simple statement. It says, "But they soon forgot his works." But they soon forgot his works. Does that ever happen to you? I had somebody tell me one time that I don't think God has ever answered a single prayer that I ever prayed. And I thought, how tragic. I mean, how sad is that? I mean, that you did not either write it down or in some way remember, because remember, no is also an answer. We don't like that answer, but no can be an answer. And when you write it down, what you might discover is later it wasn't no, it was just wait. It was just wait, because sometimes God answers prayers we prayed a long time ago. But they soon forgot his works. You know, just before Moses departed and left the nation of Israel and Joshua takes over, he wrote down many of the things that happened in the desert. In fact, you might say that Exodus and Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy are all Moses' way of writing down the things that happened in the desert. And in fact, God told him to do that. And then you fast forward over to the book of 2 Corinthians, and Paul reminds us in the letter of 2 Corinthians that all of these things that happened in the Old Testament and have been written down in the Old Testament were written there for examples to us so that we can read them. And here in the year 2022, we can be encouraged by those things that God did back in the Old Testament. And so I think there's something significant about writing things down and recording the significant things that God does in our lives. And I would highly recommend that, because I do think we tend to forget those things. So to overcome our nature, our human nature of forgetting things, God instructed Moses to write it down. And so that's what he did. And what a blessing it is to us today to have those things that are written down. Now, I'm not suggesting this morning, I hope you don't take this away from the message, that we ought to build something every time God does something, all right? That is not at all what I'm suggesting to you. But I am suggesting that we should in some way find a way to remember the significant things that God does in our lives, the works that God does in our lives and in our generation. I think that is important. And maybe at the least, we could just write those things down. When is the last time you recorded a significant event that God did, maybe in a hospital room, or maybe at your workplace, or maybe in the church. When is the last time you wrote that down so that you could remember it and so that you could also pass it on to the generation that will be after us? I want to encourage you to do that. In fact, I would maybe make this suggestion for those of you who are reading along with us in our church reading plan. I hope that you're recording that or journaling some of that. I know it's probably difficult to journal every day, but if you just journal once a week or twice a week, perhaps adding to that maybe an entry when God does something or when God performs a significant work in your life. Write that down. Record that. I think that's very important. I think that's what God would have us to do. Satan loves, you know, to pester us and cause doubt in us to not believe in the great things that God has done. And so, once again, I think it's important for us to write those things down. All right? So let's dig into this story a little bit. And let me talk a little bit about memorials. I'm titled today's message, Let's Make a Memory. When our kids were small, Ann and I went to the bookstore and we found a book just simply titled, Let's Make a Memory. And so as a father, I have recorded some things in that book. As a mother, she has recorded some things in that book. And so our kids will be able to read that and future generations and see some of the significant things that God has done for us personally in our life. And so it's been a valuable thing for us. I want to start, first of all, if I could, by talking about the place of memorials, okay? Let's talk about that because there are some significant places that are mentioned in Scripture. And I think these are things that are worth looking at. Consider maybe some memorials and the significance of those places, all right? So in the Old Testament, places were named when God did something. For example, in Genesis chapter 28, you might remember the story when Jacob saw the ascending ladder into heaven. And he named that place Bethel, which, by the way, means house of God. And so for every future generation to visit Bethel, I mean, they would be told the story of how Jacob saw this ascending ladder into heaven. And it would be a reminder to every generation of the significance of that place. We know that also Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And he called that place Peniel, which simply means the face of God. Because he felt as though in that moment that he had literally wrestled with God himself. And again, for all the generations that would follow and that would come to that place, it would be a reminder, a retelling of the story of what Jacob had done. And even me telling it today, is it not? A reminder of the significance of that place. And so I do think there are places for memorials, places of significance where God has done something. God did a significant work. In fact, most of you already know this, but many of the names that are attributed to the Lord in Scripture are names that identify himself for something that he did. For example, he is known to us as Jehovah Nissi, which means God's banner. He's known to us in Scripture as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Do you believe that? Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord is rest. I mean, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And so those are, I think, significant things, and we still study them today as a way to remember the great things that God has done. I think there are places where God has been, and those places deserve some kind of recognition for what God has done, all right? But here's what I want to challenge you with, because I don't want to just be where God has been. For fellowship, I want us to be where God is, amen? I want us to be where God is. Yeah, it's great to celebrate and to remember the significant works that God has done in the past. But even more, it's important for us to recognize that God is in our midst today and that God is working, that He is working among us even now. So it's great, I do think, to remember the things that God has done and to celebrate those things and to look back on those things. But let's not get stuck in the past. I mean, too many churches get stuck in the past of what they have done instead of what are they doing and what are we going to do. Amen? I mean, that's what we should be thinking about. That's what we should always be concentrating on. We want to be part of what God is doing. And yes, we want to make memories for the people who will follow after us. And I think that's the significance of this story that we're looking at today. And so we have to share those things. We have to be willing to tell those stories and talk about the things that God is doing and the work that God is doing. I see God doing a great work here at Fellowship. I really do. And I'm glad to be a part of it. And thankful for that. So the place of memorials. The second thing I want to talk about here is the purpose, all right? The purpose of memorials. And I think the answer to that is pretty clear. It's to remember a work of God. And to me, that's the important thing, is to remember a work of God. These are not memorials to people. Joshua didn't build a statue to Joshua. No. The purpose of this memorial was to remember what God did when God parted the waters of the Jordan, and so that people would celebrate the work that God did and not necessarily the work that Joshua did. Now, I don't have an issue, I'll just be honest, with, you know, building memorials to people who do significant things. I'm not opposed to that by any stretch of the imagination. I want to be very clear on that. I think that, you know, the Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due. But I'm also a little reluctant to take the credit for something that God did. You know, there's a story back in the book of Acts. It happened pretty early, really, in the life of the church or the history of the church. It was a time when they were having this big parade in Jerusalem, and they were kind of, you know, recognizing Herod, who, by the way, was kind of a puppet king of the Jews. You know, Rome allowed the Jews to retain a king, and Herod was that king, and people were giving a lot of, you know, praise to Herod. And if you're familiar with the story, you remember that God struck him because he failed to give the honor to God. He failed to give the glory to God. And I think there's a lesson in that for all of us. Joshua gave honor to whom honor was due, and he wanted to be sure that God received the credit for it. When people looked at that memorial, they would remember that God did it. I want you to turn over just one book, just to the book of Judges, to Judges chapter 2. And I want to show you how quickly things can change, because you go from the end of Joshua's leadership of the nation of Israel, from Joshua to the book of Judges. And if you remember, the period of Judges was defined as a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Imagine that. Imagine if people were policed by their own consciousness. If people today were led by their own standards and morals, imagine what kind of society we would have. And that's kind of what you had in the period of Judges. And so in Judges chapter 2, I want to show you, beginning in verse 8, it says this. It says that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And here's what I want you to pay close attention to. One generation after Joshua, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Verse 11, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Baal. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. I mean, you see how quickly things can turn, how quickly things can change. I mean, right here in our own country, I mean, think about it, how quickly things are changing. How quick this generation is to not acknowledge God. I tell you, folks, it frightens me to think about what this next generation is going to have to deal with. It frightens me to think about what my grandkids, and God help me if I have great-grandkids, but I assume I will, but I mean, it frightens me to think about what kind of America they're going to live in. And yet it all comes back to us. It really does. It comes back to us to teach them and to train them and to remind them of the mighty, powerful things that God has done and that God is doing. We have a responsibility to do that, to teach the next generation about the Lord and to give them hope, to give them assurance that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we have a responsibility to teach that. We've failed to build memorials. We've failed to, if you will, construct reminders to our kids that God is alive today, that God is working today. I think that in a lot of ways, we've made less important things the most important things. And here's what I want to challenge you with. I'd encourage you to write this down. We fail not because we do less important things, but because we fail to do the most important things. We fail not because we do less important things. We fail because we do not do the most important things. There are a lot of great things that you can get involved in, that you can participate with. A lot of good things you can do to help your children grow up and learn disciplines, and a lot of great things that you can pour into, but as long as we're pouring into the most important things. I read this on somebody's Facebook page yesterday, and man, it just really spoke to what I think I'm trying to say. And the statement was this: church ought to be the reason we miss all the other things. And yet what's happening is all the other things are the reason we're missing church. And I want you to understand, it's not that you're not teaching your kids that God is important, but what you're teaching your kids is God is not as important. You're teaching them that, yes, God is important, but he's not as important, because if he was as important, then we would make that the priority of our lives. Somebody said, we always have time for the things we put first. And that's so true. The purpose of memorials, to remind people of the great things that God has done. And I challenge you as parents and grandparents to instill that, to talk to your kids when God answers a prayer, to remind them that God did this, to convince them that God is truly working. All right, let me wrap this up, the third thing, with the power of memorials, because I do think they are powerful when we have markers in our lives that remind us of where God works. I've told you this before, but at the age of 8, you know, like so many kids growing up in church, I went forward in a revival service, and I told the pastor I wanted to be saved. And so I guess because he thought that, you know, my dad was a Sunday school teacher and all of that, somebody must have explained this to me. And so there was no prayer. There was no surrender of my life. It was just put me on the front seat. People come by and kiss on me. And then the next Sunday they baptized me. And, you know, that was it. But I lived a life confused, literally, for 10 years until at the age of 18, just after graduating high school, in a testimony service when people were just sharing their stories, God really began to convince me that I'd never been born again. And so sitting kind of over on the left-hand side of our church, I just prayed that simple sinner's prayer that I'd heard so many times before, but I prayed it for the first time, honestly and sincerely. And for me, that's a marker. I mean, I have in my mind built a memorial there. And I remember it to this day. I remember that. And I can remember the night that I gave my life to Christ. It's a memorial. I can talk about that. I can tell you about that because I've kind of driven what they call a peg to remember it in my mind. And that's what I'm talking about. The power of memorials. First of all, to the next generation of followers. To those who will follow after us. To those who will fill these seats one day. There's power in showing them and telling them of the great things that God has done. I want you to turn back a book, all right? We're going to go back to Deuteronomy. And we're going to go back to chapter 6. And I want to read to you what is referred to in the Jewish law as the Shema. I mean, in some ways you could kind of call that the preamble, you know, the preamble to the law in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And here's the way Moses prefaced it in verse 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Oh, I'm sorry, let's go down to verse 6 where he says this. He says, these words that I command you today will be in your heart. Watch this. You will teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You'll bind them as a sign on your hand, and they will be as frontlets between your eyes. You'll write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I actually have it in my library in the office here. I have one of those little Shema frontlets. Somebody brought it to me years ago when they visited the Holy Land. They brought that back to me and has two little holes where people can actually nail that over the entrance to their home. Some took literally, you know, what Moses is saying. If you've ever met an Orthodox Jew, you may know that they actually tie this Shema around their wrist, and they tie it in places where they can access it. They kind of took it literally, and that's great, you know. I mean, I suppose that's a good thing, but more importantly than wearing it is living it. I mean, that's the message, to live it out, to practice it as parents, as grandparents, teaching our children how God is working, what God is doing. Look, I can tell you this. Not only is this powerful to the next generation of followers, but it's powerful to the next generation of unbelievers too. And here's why I say that. I say that because society has done just about everything it can to make the church irrelevant. Let's just be honest. Society has done just about everything they can, and whatever else they can do, they will do to make the church irrelevant. So that their voices can be heard, they have silenced the voices of the church, the voices of the people of God. And if we expect to turn that tide, if we expect to have any kind of revival or any kind of hope for our kids, to have the same faith and to live by the same freedom that we have, we better teach them that God is still working today. And we better show them from Scripture that God is still alive today and that God's Word still has to be the thing that guides our life and instructs our life. I guarantee if we don't, others will. If we don't, others will. They will speak into that silence. They will speak into that void. And they will fill our kids with all kinds of things that will turn them against the God that you and I love so much. I found it kind of interesting that Joshua would build two memorials. One at Gilgal and then one at the very bed of the river. Think about that for just a moment. 12 stones placed at the bed of the river Jordan. I mean, it's doubtful that anyone ever saw him, especially when the river was flooded. There would just be rare occasions when the water was down that you might see that memorial built where the priest's feet stood. But yet, somebody suggested that that memorial caused a ripple effect in the river, so that as the water would run, it would make a ripple effect when it came to the monument. And that's what I hope happens in our lives. I hope that's what happens with us. I hope that by our example and by our commitment and by our faith to pass on to the next generation, that somehow our lives cause a ripple effect in this society in which we have the privilege and honor to live as salt and light. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, what a challenge today. I mean, honestly, and I know that it is so easy to get lulled into a sleep. And I think that's what's happening, Father. While we have been just kind of sleeping and going our way and getting preoccupied by important things, God, the world has been saturating the minds of our children with values that are not ours, with truths that are not ours, and with a way of life that is not consistent with how we want them to believe. And so, Father, it's going to take a lot of effort, and it's going to take a lot of work on our part to turn the tide. And I just pray that you'll help us. I thank you for the people of Fellowship who I know want that desperately, God, wants so desperately for their kids to be able to know the God who parted the Jordan, to know the Jesus who walked on the water, but also to know the values and the things that you've taught us in your word that we're to live by as we live this life that you've given us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to rise to the challenge. It's not too late. It's never too late for you. And so, Father, I pray that you would indeed challenge us, God, today to recommit ourselves to the thing that matters the most. And, Father, I pray that you'd use us. We'd raise up a generation that would even do greater things for the kingdom than we've been able to do. So thank you for the challenge this morning. Thank you for the reminder. For every parent, for every grandparent in this room, God, I just pray that you'll give them wisdom as they speak into the lives of their kids and their grandkids. There's a time to speak. There's a time to be silent. But, God, there's also a time for action. And so I just pray that you would help us today to raise up places where we can point to and say, that was when God did this in my life. And it's a reminder that no one can ever take it away from us. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.